The other week, I'm going to kind of just bring it. Tina asked me a question, and kind of some of this gets back to some of you being in a Christian school and what you were taught, and kind of the purpose of the Bible Institute, and this is my opinion. I think Pastor Matt kind of agrees with this, is that the reason the Bible Institute is here is partially to give you that next level up. I mean, this is, in my opinion, what we're teaching you is at least at a college level, and, you know, and probably more than you would get it, even if you were doing a pastoral course at a quote-unquote fundamental Bible college. I mean, you're going to get more Bible in here, I would think, than you would there, and you're going to get more serious stuff. And, you know, and I'm not being critical of the way those guys teach Bible, but they don't typically teach Scripture against Scripture. I mean, they'll kind of go through something, they'll kind of give you a taste of what the text is like, and they'll go through the Hebrew and the Greek, and they're trying to just pull out what's right there in that text. Doing that next level up, like, you know, Pastor Matt and Pastor and I are teaching, we're trying to get that Scripture with Scripture. We're trying to get a systematic approach to the Bible, you know, pulling everything together, and that's not always easy to swallow or understand. And, you know, compared to what you had in Christian school, especially younger folks, you know, Abeka isn't a heavy Bible-based curriculum. By that I mean they don't incorporate a lot of Bible into their regular courses like science and health and things like that. And that's part of the reason, or a lot of the reason, Pastor Matt switched to Landmark was because, you know, the incorporation of Bible in everyday teaching. And but even those curriculums, they're not going to be like, you know, heavy King James scripture with scripture type teaching like we're teaching here. And, you know, so, and I, you know, I think that's kind of the reason that young earther versus, you know, kind of like I'm trying to teach through, you know, and I'm getting a lot of my material from Dr. Ruckman. I get that. But, you know, Dr. Ruckman was a very smart man, for one. He was very good at tying things together in the Bible, verse with verse. And that's kind of what I'm trying to do as we're going through. But the Bible is unique. It's 39 books. It was written over a period of 1,600 years by, you know, 39 different authors, 66 books, 39 different authors. And it's a holistic book because why? It's written by one God. And it's everything ties together. And, you know, that's why it's important to do scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept as you teach. And that's why it's so important that you read your Bible. You know, I mean, I had a father-in-law that was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he could probably quote Ellen White backwards and forwards, but he didn't really know any Bible. And, you know, the way you keep from getting messed up doctrinally is knowing your Bible, and the only way you're going to know your Bible is to read it, you know. And I'm not saying that's the only reason you read your Bible, but that's one of the reasons you read it, is to get a systematic view, you know. And in engineering, there's what's called a system engineer. You know, you got a guy that can, you know, designs the engine, designs the transmission, designs the taillights, designs the tires, the brake system, or whatever. The system engineer is the guy that tries to put it all together and make everything work together. And, you know, that's a unique thing. And that's kind of what we're trying to do. Is, you know, sometimes it's called systematic theology, but we're trying to tie the whole Bible together. You know, we're giving you a little bit of church history. We're giving you some manuscript evidence. We're giving you Romans. We're giving you different things. But we're trying to tie all that together and give you a foundation, you know. And I think there's practical side to this, too. I mean, the more you understand how all this fits together and where you fit in things in the universe, the better Christian you're going to be. And so, you know, the problem comes in when you take knowledge and you just use it to puff yourself up. You know, if you take knowledge and go to the next step to wisdom and learn how to apply it, that's when you can become a good Christian. And finally, understanding is that last step. Understanding what you're reading, understanding what you're going through, and things like that. So hopefully I didn't just confuse you more than... But I'm trying to give you, I guess, a logic behind the way we're teaching through this stuff. Amen? Okay. So we're in Genesis chapter 3. I'm starting to realize that I'm going to have a tough time getting through this book in 2 years. But I'm trying to get moving here a little bit faster. So I think I'll get about halfway through Genesis chapter 3 tonight. Hopefully finish up next week. And then I'm probably going to try to step it up a little bit and try to get a chapter done each class. So I think we got 13 weeks total this quarter. So hopefully I want to get to like Genesis 10 or 11 by the end of this quarter here this year. So if we can do that, then maybe I can finish up next year if I do 3 chapters a week. So I just have to teach 4 times as fast. That's all. So anyway, this is a hard book to get through is the bottom line. There's a lot in Genesis, and so hopefully we get something here, okay? So Genesis chapter 3, by way of introduction, it's a very important book of the Bible. It kind of lays the foundation for how sin enters into the world and death passes upon all men, so and the means of salvation. So it kind of covers a lot. Genesis 3 establishes the rules that govern the modern world and how we interact as humans. And Genesis 3 is likely one of the most hated chapters in the Bible. And it's the life goal of many to try to disprove it. And they don't want to deal with sin. They don't want to deal with Satan. And that's why they hate Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So there's kind of 5 truths here. Satan is the root cause of all questioning. He questions God, and this is the first time we see somebody question God. Sin always begins with adding and subtracting from the Word of God. And then next of all, man desires to be godlike in knowledge. And that's satanic. And Satan is the driving force behind the intellectual realm. Satan tried to get Eve to, what, know knowledge. And then man uses religion as an excuse to disobey God. And so we see that religion often has more questions than it has answers. And we see that that's how this fits into sin. And then it uses the word subtle in that base verse. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Subtle means sly, artful, cunning, crafty, insinuating, deceitful, or treacherous. So Satan is subtle. He uses deceit to convince a sin. Satan uses the positive to convince us of sin, which is disobeying God is good. And then Satan always leaves out the negative when he quotes God or quotes the good. And then we see that the serpent is here, and the serpent is introduced. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle." At this point in time, the serpent was a beautiful creature, not a snake, that any woman would run from. And what the form of this serpent exactly was is kind of questionable, but we know this is Satan, and we know from other parts of the Bible that Satan is referred to as the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God in Ezekiel 28:14. We know that cherubs have wings, according to 2 Samuel 22:11, 2 Chronicles 3:11, and that the cherub had 4 faces of 4 different animals, and it had calf's feet with split hooves. And then also, Satan is referred to as an angel of light and a light bearer, and hence the name Lucifer, which means light bearer. So regardless, he does not take the form of the modern serpent or snake here, because Eve would have had nothing to do with her, I can guarantee that. She would have been running the other direction. And so the serpent, what did he say? And he said unto the woman, the serpent. So Satan approaches a woman because she is not the direct creation of God. So Satan did not come to Adam. He came to Eve, the indirect creation of God. And so she had only heard the commands of God secondhand and not direct from God. She was, as a result, an easier target. And so much like she had not heard the direct words of God. We have not heard God speak directly to us. We got the indirect words of God, and the 39 authors of the Bible wrote them down, and then they passed through time and were translated and things like that. And so, much like Eve had to believe God by faith, we need to believe God by faith that the written word of God is the word of God. And then, next of all, Satan questions God. He says, yea, hath God said. So he starts out his statement with a yes or positive, yea. Everything the serpent says after this starts with a question. Like I said, religion does not have any answers, just question. The average religion never has the answers to man's true need of salvation, just a bunch of questions and doubt. And you'll figure this out pretty quickly if you start witnessing to people. They start making excuses, they got questions, you know, and they never get anywhere. They never are absolute about anything. The average liberal is what? All questions, nothing's absolute, nothing's true. And so, you know, you can't pin them down on anything. You can't pin them down because all they got are questions, just like their father, the devil. And so Satan has no interest in what God said. He's just interested in getting you to doubt. And then doubt, as we know, only comes from the devil, because the devil's the originator of doubt. And so there's no absolute truth to the unbeliever, just questions and doubt. And then Satan says, not of every tree. And so the insinuation is that God was not letting them eat anything in the garden, basically. The reality is they could eat everything but one tree. The idea is that God is withholding from Eve, or getting Eve to question that God's withholding from her something that is good. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so we see when Eve quotes what Adam told her, she leaves out the word freely. And so freely is the first word omitted from the Bible when it was quoted. We are told that we are to take of the water of life freely in Christ. And the gift of God, salvation, is free. And included in the free trees that God allowed Adam and Eve to freely eat of is the tree of life. So God intended for Adam and Eve to have eternal life and to eat of that tree freely. Next of all, we see that knowledge, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the fruit of this particular tree in the midst or middle of the garden is forbidden. Knowledge is power, as they say. Knowledge is sought after by many, and many will pay handsomely for it. Knowledge, 1 Corinthians 8:1, is what you can cram in your brain. Wisdom, 2 Chronicles 1:10, Job 28:28, is what you do with it. And understanding, Proverbs 9:10 and Daniel 1:20, is knowing the relationship of the first two as they apply to God. And so we see a building here from knowledge to wisdom, wisdom to understanding. And the whole book of Proverbs basically is built on those three principles. And if you're going to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, you've got to know the book of Proverbs. Knowledge does not make one rich. It is those who can apply it with worldly wisdom that can succeed. I kind of messed up the wording there. Often only with a high school education. So some of the most prosperous people in this world did not have beyond a high school education. So it's not what you learn, it's how you apply it and what you do with it that really matters. They used to call it horse sense. And so the modern educational institutions have eliminated absolute truth, moral, and Bible principles. But that does not mean if you get some knowledge in college and know how to apply it, you're not going to be successful either. So, you know, the point is, it's those that have wisdom that succeed, really, is what it comes down to. And as a Christian, it's that understanding and applying it to the Bible in your life as a Christian that truly is the fulfilling of all three and doing what's right. And then next of all, we see this tree of knowledge is actually the vine tree, as we discussed before, the grape. And this tree becomes the source of temporary life after Eve partakes of this fruit. And then when Eve quotes what Adam told her, which is what God said, she says, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." And so Eve now adds the word of God. It didn't say, you know, God didn't tell Adam anything about not touching it. He just said, don't eat it. And so messing with the word of God leads one to be deceived. So we see it by Eve subtracting from the word of God, leaving out freely, and now adding to the word of God. What does she become? Confused. Okay? So I'm not saying that's unusual for a woman, but... Amen. So now we see why women get confused. Okay. I'm not teaching that as doctrine now. Okay. So, point is, you start adding and subtracting from what you're told, you're going to get confused. And that's what happened to Eve. And so, you know, lest ye die was also subtracting the word of God, too. It said, ye shall not surely die. So Eve also softens or subtracts from the word of God a second time. And she softens the punishment, ye shall surely die, becomes lest ye die. So the softening of sin and the consequences is what tempts people to give it a try. We should never soft soap sin. Sin needs to be exceedingly sinful, and the consequences laid out there plainly as we give the gospel to others. And so we should learn from this little passage that adding to the word of God and subtracting from the word of God gets you in trouble. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And that, you know, that principle of adding and subtracting the word of God applies to everything. And you can do that in a lot of ways. I mean, you can just not believe something from the Bible. You can, you know, if you don't believe something from the Bible, that's what? Subtracting from it in your life, right? And if you add a principle that's not in the Bible, that's the same issue. Anyway, you're not getting to where you need to get, you know. Genesis 3:5, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Surely die. So the serpent corrects Eve, actually, here, incorrect, and puts it back in. However, Satan seems to indicate that God is lying, and that Eve would surely not die. And that's what he basically convinces Eve to think. Maybe you just aren't looking at this the right way. And so that's another issue with a lot of false religions, is you're just not looking at the Bible the right way, or you know, that's your interpretation. And so that's what Satan does here. So Satan tries to get Eve to reinterpret the scripture a different way. And, you know, basically the overall premise of this is every lie is built on some truths and some omissions. An effective lie is always built on some truth. So when you catch your child in a lie, what do they start doing? They start telling you all the positive things that happen and all the things that are probably true before either A, they leave something out, or, you know, an important detail or whatever. And so it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's a little bit of truth and a little bit of missing the story and a little bit of everything. And that's what the devil does here. He gives four truths out. He says, God doth know. That's true. Your eyes should be open. That's true. You should be as gods. That's true. And knowing good and evil. And that's true. So all those things were true statements that the devil made. But he, however, left out the bad side of the things. And that's what is really important. So God knows more than he talks to Eve about, obviously. This is God does know. He does know what's going to happen if Eve learns what evil is. And open eyes are not always a good thing, Habakkuk 1:13. And being as gods doesn't solve anything, just like the fallen angels. And knowing good and evil is what condemns the sinner. So just because Eve would have gotten something, it was not going to help her. And God knew that, and that's why he set that prohibition there. And so God always knows what's best, even when it appears on the surface that we're missing something. And then deception. Eve was deceived by the devil here. 1 Timothy 2:13 to 14 says, "For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression." So Eve here is convinced of a half-truth. And we need to be careful to examine the situation, especially a woman, to ensure they're not being deceived. And so that's why God put the man over the woman, so that she is not deceived. And so whenever you got a woman that's out on her own, it's always a kind of a dangerous situation. That's why, you know, I think a single woman needs to be under her pastor. And if you're married, you need to be under your husband. You need a man over you if you're a woman, so that you're not deceived. Genesis 3:6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So we see the main issue of why Eve did what she did was she wasn't content. And so I believe contentment is a very important Bible principle that as a Christian we need to learn. So she was not happy with the tree of life or all the other trees she could freely eat. She wanted that one particular tree that she couldn't have. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Philippians 4:1 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." 1 Timothy 6:8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So many of the issues we face as Christians stems back to our lack of contentment, just like Eve here. Being content is something that is learned through growth and going through things. The longer you live, the less satisfied with the world you become, and the more you realize that having more, just like Eve wanted, will not satisfy. So being content with the good and the bad, along with a little godliness, will get you a long way down the road to the celestial city. And then we see in this verse the path to sin. First of all, we see the presentation. Sin is presented to us. So we see that this tree is presented to Eve. Illumination and sin is made manifest to us, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And then we see debate. We start thinking about it and justifying the sin in our mind. So that's where Satan got Eve, was he began to get her debate in her mind what her husband told her, which is what God told her, was right or wrong. And then last of all is the decision. And usually it's too late once that happens. So sin can be presented and manifest, but once you begin the debate, you're done for. We need to reject sin as soon as we see it as sin, or we'll lose the battle. The Bible talks about having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, and if you know your Bible well enough, you can be able to spot a fake. You know, it's just like a teller at a bank is taught not what fake dollar bills are. They learn what a good dollar bill is so that they can just spot a fake, right? So if you know your Bible, you know it well enough, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you, you'll be able to spot sin and the fake. And then we have the threefold temptation here. 1 John 2:16 says, "For what all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So the lust of the flesh is when Satan convinces her that it's good for food. The lust of the eyes, Satan tells her it's pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, desired to be make one wise. And so we see the fulfillment of 1 John 2:16 in this verse. And then we see that Eve was beguiled. Beguiled means to seduce. 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin of Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Eve was a virgin at this point, as the church is a virgin in this type. Eve was beguiled or seduced by the devil. And we'll get into this when we get to Genesis 4:1. But her first child has a supernatural father, the devil. And we'll kind of get into that, like I said, in Genesis 4. Cain was of that what? Wicked one, the devil. And then next of all, she partakes of this forbidden fruit orally. And so this fruit is the grape with the seeds, and it typifies the blood in her, Genesis 2:23. So Eve is beguiled into taking this fruit. And then it talks about her husband. 1 Timothy 2:13-14, "For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So Adam was not deceived. Adam was present at the time that Eve was beguiled, and Adam saw the results of her disobedience before she offered the fruit and took it, knowing and being well aware of the effect. And so Adam could see just there was something that changed in Eve's countenance, something that changed about her, and he knew that if he partook of that fruit, he was going to, you know, he basically knew exactly what he was getting into. But Adam loves Eve enough to die for her, is what it comes down to, just like the type Jesus Christ died for the church. And so Eve is a type of the church. Adam is a type of Christ. Genesis 3:7, "The eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So their eyes were open. The first thing Adam and Eve noticed was their nakedness. So their innocence was gone in a moment. They got knowledge, but at the price of being exposed to evil. And man has been going down ever since in the exact opposite direction of evolution. So evolution teaches that man is getting better and better and better. The Bible teaches that man started out in a perfect state and has been going down and down. And God even had to, quote unquote, reset it a couple times. Once through the flood, again through the Tower of Babel, just to slow things down a little bit, or man would even be more wicked than he is today, which is hard to believe. And then next of all, they knew they were naked. All animals around Adam and Eve were clothed, and as soon as Adam and Eve realized they were naked, clothing has become an issue with God. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." And he would be naked when he dies, returns thither. And so clothing is an issue with God ever since this verse in Genesis 3:7. And then we see, and they sewed fig leaves together. Sewing the fig leaves together is a type of works salvation. Adam and Eve tried to fix their sin problem themselves, and it was not possible. And then the fig tree in the Bible. So the fig tree is the only tree that was cursed by Christ, Matthew 21:19. The fig tree typifies religion. This particular tree that Christ cursed, what did it do? It did not produce fruit. Works salvation has no fruit. Cain tried to produce his own fruit, and it was what? Not acceptable to God. Or he tried to offer his own fruit. You cannot earn your own righteousness. The fig leaves could not cover their nakedness properly. And then talks about them dying in the day thereof. So the Jehovah's Witnesses teaches that the death here refers to physical death and not spiritual death. And then they go back to that verse about it, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. And they claim since Adam lived 930 years that he died in, quote unquote, the day he ate the fruit. So this is to get around the second death and the fact that man has a dead spirit. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in either of that. They don't believe that man has a spirit. They don't believe in, you know, the heaven, hell, and so that allows them to get around all that. But in reality, this is spiritual death. Adam died the very day, the very moment he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. According to 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all men die. So you and I did not die 4,000 years ago physically. We are born with a dead spirit as a result of inheriting that from Adam. And all men are dead until they're born again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And also, how could the dead bury their dead if they were physically dead and not spiritually dead, as Christ quoted in Luke 9:60? And Christ also made it perfectly clear that the spirit is what needs to be born again, since it is not alive, John 3:6. And so this passage obviously is talking about spiritual death, or spiritual death is what happened to Adam and Eve immediately. And as a result, their physical bodies eventually died quite a while later. So one of the results of eating this fruit, Adam and Eve get blood poisoning. They have corrupt blood at this point. Adam's spirit dies, and all his future descendants are born dead in sins with this corrupt blood. And so his soul becomes attached to his body of flesh, and he is now a bondservant to his flesh. John 8:34, Romans 7:17-24, and then also I didn't add it in there, Colossians 2:11 talks about the circumcision. And so 897 years later, after Adam eats his fruit, Adam's body dies just as his spirit did on this the very day. And so as a result, Adam loses the image of God. So Adam was made in the image of God. Adam loses that image after the fall. And after the fall, man is made in the image of Adam, Genesis 5:3. And all men, as a result, are not made in the image of God, as the liberal would teach. That is an incorrect, false doctrine. So we are in the image of Adam, especially before we're born again. But once we become born again, we take on the image of what? Christ, right? And so we become like the second Adam. We take back that image that was lost in the fall. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And so we see, as a result of this sin, there's guilt. So sin brings guilt. Guilt brings shame. And then shame causes us to hide from God. And it says here that they hid themselves. Adam and Eve hid themselves, what? Among the trees. Modern man hides behind indifference, innocence, ignorance, and indulgence. You have your religion, and I have mine. And so men have continued to hide behind all kinds of things and try to get away from their sin, and it's just not possible. Just like Adam and Eve were trying to hide in the garden. And then the voice of God, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And so God calls on every man and men everywhere to repent. It is not that they don't hear the call. The Holy Spirit is calling lost men and women, and they refuse. John 12:32. They have heard and they ignore. Romans 10:18. And so Adam and Eve heard this voice and they hid. And it said when they heard it was the cool of day. And so this would indicate that before the fall, Adam had a regular time of fellowship with God if he met with him during the cool of day. So this could be early in the morning, later in the evening. It just says, the Bible just says, during the cool of the day. But Adam had a particular place he met God every day and fellowshiped with him. And just in type, we should have a regular place we meet with God every day and fellowship with him. And, you know, God was looking for him, right? He said he went out looking for him because what? That was a regular time. And so does God expect you every day? Does God look forward to fellowshipping with you like he did with Adam? And that's the way it should be as a Christian. We should look forward to fellowshipping with God, and he should look forward to fellowshipping with us. Genesis 3:9-10, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And so God, we see that God called unto Adam. Adam didn't go looking for God. God went looking for him. And so God is seeking his creature, man. The creature was not seeking God. He was hiding from him. Romans 3:11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that what? Seeketh after God. So we, you know, if you and I get saved, it's not because we went looking for God. He came looking for us. Men only search for religion that suits their fancy. They don't seek for God. You know, I don't know if you noticed it, but they're not beating down the doors here trying to get in here on Sunday mornings looking for God. We got to what? Go out to them. And they get frustrated with us going out, but, you know, we need to go out and try to win them and get them in. What's the song say? Bring them in. Bring them in. And so men only search for religion. They don't seek God. If God does not seek out his fallen creature will keep falling just as the devil did. Ezekiel 34:11-16. The good shepherd goes looking for his lost sheep. Luke 15:4-6. And so we see that God sought Adam sought out Adam just like he seeks out the sinner. And then he says to Adam, where art thou? So God knew right where Adam was. The whole time, right? He wasn't really looking for God. He knew where Adam was. The question was to get Adam to see his own sin. If a preacher cannot get you to realize you are lost, he will never see you get saved. You know, one of the biggest things you need to do if you're going to win people to the Lord is what? To get them to see that they're a sinner and that they deserve to go to hell. Otherwise, you're never going to see him get saved. And so Adam gives three excuses why. First of all, he said, I was afraid. Next of all, he said, I was naked. And then last of all, he said, I hid myself because of that. So an Adam's initial confession was honest. The problem was, you know, most people usually start out okay with a little bit of truth, like I said, but then the excuses start coming. And so sometimes we just need to shut up and admit our guilt. I've noticed this with Pastor. I mean, if you get called on the carpet, the best thing to do is just keep your mouth shut and not make excuses. It's just a little bit of advice, but probably some wisdom there, I think, okay? You know, if you get caught on the carpet about anything, it's not just Pastor, it's about anything. It's better to just shut up, take your lumps and admit it, you know, and go back and think about it. And if you probably go back and think about it, you know what? You probably say, you know what they said is right. What they said is true. And I just need to take my lumps and get right about it and go on. You don't need to sit there and pout and mope. You need to do right. And so if Adam would have done that, he probably would have been okay. And then Genesis 3:11-12, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he says, who told thee? And so we see the beginning of the conscience here. For the first time, this conscience is seen as telling Adam he is naked. The conscience is given an identity here. Since this time, conscience has been in man and shows him of his sin. The conscience, or the word conscience, is used throughout the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about having your conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 3:9 talks about a pure conscience. And so we need, you know, this is the first time the conscience, or that inner thought of telling you right and wrong, is brought. And that, so that's one of the things that happened because of eating that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man now has a conscience and he's lost his innocence. And so we often call this starting point the age of the conscience, or I'm sure Pastor taught through that when he taught Rightly Dividing, that this is the beginning of conscience. And it's important we listen to our conscience when it's telling us we're doing wrong. God gave us a conscience for a reason. And then Adam starts to blame the woman. And he says, the woman whom thou gavest me. And Adam not only blames the woman, he blames God for giving her to him. So if, as a husband, if you ever get to that point, you're in bad shape, okay? You start blaming God for giving you your wife. That's not a good thing, okay? We pass the buck. We throw the blame on others. And it's easier for us to blame circumstances and others than to just admit we're wrong. The blaming others starts at a very early age, you know, and I think that's why it's important to get this out of your children, that when they start making excuses, you don't let them make excuses. You stop the excuses. You get them to admit they're wrong, take the blame for it, and go on. Because, you know, if you're sitting there making excuses, what are you going to do? You're never going to do better. You're never going to improve. You're never going to go on for God. And you're just going to be stuck in neutral the rest of your Christian life. I think this quote's Romans 9:19-21. It says, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor, another into dishonor? And so when you start blaming God or for how where you're at, your circumstances, whatever, you're in a bad situation. That's what Adam was doing here. In Genesis 3:13, last verse, it says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so God asks this question, what is this that thou hast done? So the question is clear, what did you do? The answer is clear, I disobeyed God. But that's not what Eve says. Eve doesn't answer the question, but rather gives the reason she did not obey. So we learn another trick that people do when they're confronted about a situation. They don't answer the question. They don't deal with the problem head on. Instead, they give reasons or excuses why we disobey rather than admit we are wrong. Romans 2:15 says, which show the work of God, work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And that's what the world does. They accuse each other, they blame each other, rather than what? Admitting they're wrong. That's 99.9% of politics. Blaming the other guy, right? Rather than fixing what's wrong. And they're excusing one another. Well, my buddy did this, so, you know, they're a good, they're basically a good person or whatever. And so that's the heathen. Amen. That's not the way Christians should act. And then last of all, it says, and the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve into eating the fruit. Eve had her part in being beguiled and believing a lie. We have a responsibility to know our Bible well enough so that we are not beguiled as Eve. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. And so, you know, if we're going to be a mature Christian, we need to be able to discern between good and evil. And you need to have your senses exercised by using them. And so as you make good decisions as a Christian, what are you doing? You're exercising. You're learning how to do right. You're learning how to what? Apply the Word of God to situations in your life day in and day out. And you make a dumb decision that's contrary to the Word of God, what you do, you learn from it and don't do the same dumb thing again. And that's what? Exercising your conscience. And so that's another thing we need to teach our children to do is what? To make good decisions that are on their own. And so at some point, as your children get older, you kind of got to have to take the training wheels off and what? Let them make a decision on their own so that what? They can exercise their conscience to make what? Good decisions. And, you know, at some point you got to quit chewing your kids' food and brushing their teeth and whatever else. Amen? You got to let them grow up. You got to let them figure out things on their own. They're going to do stupid things. I got 8 of them, and I can attest to that. And So anyway, okay, that's all for tonight. Thanks. Somebody want to close in prayer? Tim?